Good morning. Jake and Shar Dawson are joining us today online. So hello to our brother and sister. Shar became a Christian, I think, almost exactly a year ago, and they're in the Gila National Forest right now in New Mexico. So glad you're with us. So glad you're with us as well this morning. So we're in our fourth lesson on faith this morning. Last week, we looked at faith and emotions, and we saw that emotions are a gift from God, and they're to be used and to be enjoyed, used correctly, guided by faith. We're going to see that the physical senses and logic fall into that same realm, but we're going to look at faith, physical senses, and logic. So our key verse that was just read there is by John, is 2 Corinthians 5:7, for we walk by faith and not by sight. And who hasn't heard that? Who hasn't, and has been quoted from this pulpit many times? But I don't know, the last few years, as I'm living and sometimes stumbling along, I ask myself, walking by faith, what exactly does that mean? And we know it means that faith is a part of our life, but the more I think about it, just the more enriching it was to me. So we're gonna talk about that. We walk by faith, and sure enough, it didn't transfer over well. The title is chopping down into the first line there. Anyway, it ties in with what Jesus said in John 8, verse 12. Then Jesus again spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So walking in darkness, that doesn't mean that Bill can't go out at night without a flashlight and walk. That's not what it's talking about. And most of you know that, but not everybody. I can guarantee you, these metaphors and this figurative language, they're not known by everybody. I used to ask people, do you know what that means when in a young adult class? And sometimes they don't, so we're going to break that down. But the walking by faith, the word walk there throughout the Bible, a lot of times means how we live. We live by faith, not by sight. Sometimes it just means simply walking. But other times, you know, it says if we walk in the light as he is in the light, it means living a holy, righteous life, living as a Christian. And so anyway, you probably know that, but we're making sure that you do. And so he who follows me will not walk in darkness. That is a choice. It has nothing to do with physical light, but righteousness in the light of God. In 2 Corinthians 4:8, which is just seven verses before our key verse, just backing up a little bit, we see a similar idea. Paul says through the Holy Spirit, While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. That's kind of weird. You don't look at the things that are seen, but you do look at the things that are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, temporary, short, relatively short term compared to eternity. Extremely short term compared to eternity. But what does it mean? We don't look at the things that are seen. Close your eyes right now. Stop looking at me. That's not what it's talking about. You had to use your eyes to get here as you drove here and you found your pew. But this figurative language, and when it says we don't look at the things that are seen, it's saying that is not where our focus is. That is not what our life is built around goods and things and pleasure and physical things. We're not focused on that when it says, and we're told to fix our eyes on Jesus in Hebrews chapter 12. Can you literally do that? Terry, can you see Jesus right now? Because I can't, but I know what that means. Our life and our hearts are to be set upon him, to love him, devoted to him. That's fixing our eyes, which is very figurative. And I can guarantee you, there are many people that aren't familiar with this language. So we are now. So we don't look at things which are seen, but the things which are not seen, like heaven, the Holy Spirit, forgiveness, grace, all the good stuff that we want. And the reason you're here is because of the things we're seeking that are not seen. In Hebrews, let's go to the next verse, Hebrews 11:1. We looked at this 2 weeks ago, where it says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of not seeing. This is now the New American Standard. Last time it was the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen out of the King James. But the assurance of things hoped for. So we long for rewards. We long for the comfort of God, the eternal dwelling with Him. And He assures us. It's a guarantee. You live in Christ. You walk in the light. He assures us it's ours, even though we don't have it yet. Just like Abraham had the promises, but he didn't get to enjoy them while he was on this earth. Then the conviction of things not seen, the reason we're willing to live by faith is because we're completely convinced. There's a conviction. We live by faith because we're convinced not only is there a God, not only does He reward those who love Him and follow Him, but every one of His promises will come true to us, meaning when we leave this earth. So we're driven by faith and the conviction of things not seen. All this kind of wraps around we walk by faith, not by sight. Hebrews, same chapter, 11:13. It's talking about five people, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Sarah, and it began with Noah. So all of these, those five people died in faith without receiving the promises. But having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth, again, not with these. They saw with faith. God said it. It's a done deal. I'm going to get the promises. I'll see His face someday. They saw it in that from a distance, in their mind, with the eyes of their heart, the eyes of faith. And they said, look, and we sing the song, right? This world is not my home. That's where this comes from. Sin. I may have to live here for a while, but I'm not planting my roots here. I'm not planting my heart here. This is not where I want to be, and it is not my home. It's my dwelling place. Huge difference. So that's what they confessed, and that's what we confess. So let's talk about this verse specifically, starting going backwards. Let's talk about we don't live by sight, or we don't walk by sight. And so walking by sight is what a natural person does. The scriptures talk about the natural man and the spiritual man. The natural man lives by nature's instincts, lives by the five senses: sight, sound, taste, smell, touch. Those things are the only thing that are real, that matter to a natural person. A person that lives in that focus on the physical world, and they live by logic as well. But that's what not walking by sight means, is we're driven not by faith. We're driven not by love for God, not by anything that we can see, but we're driven just by the natural instincts that all animals are born with. The natural man. 1 Corinthians 2:14, but a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. They're natural, they're not spiritual. For they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised, and a natural man doesn't think on a spiritual plane. They have the choice. And here's the really cool thing. I wonder how many of us lived as a natural, physical, worldly person before Jesus saved us. I certainly did. Didn't know Jesus. I was a heathen. So we can change. The natural man doesn't have to remain a natural man. There's all kinds of proof, if they're willing to look at it, on why they should know God and live for Him. And, you know, so they're driven by the five senses and by human logic. And it reminds me of the parking at the University of Washington. Anybody ever park in the close by on the north side of the U in the residential area? Anybody ever have to park there? Because I lived in that area for about a year or so when I went to school. And unless it's changed, parking is at a premium. So I had a Volkswagen Bug. Woo! Boy, that was a good thing. Because you're driving along, I don't care when, midnight, 2 in the afternoon, 2 in the morning, doesn't matter. You're driving along, you're just hoping to find a parking spot within a mile of where you live. And so you drive along, oh, I wonder if my car could fit in there. Seriously, get out your tape measure. We didn't do that. We didn't get out the tape measure. But seriously, if there were 3 inches on each side, I think I could do it. And you might wonder, what's this have to do with the senses? Because in the U, they told me you park by Braille. That means this. You see your slot, or it'll say it's on this side. You see your slot, you pull up, you back in very slowly, very respectfully, until you bump the car behind you. You turn your wheel, you pull forward until you bump the car in front of you. You get in a little bit more, and you literally park using Braille, or that's walking by sight. Had nothing to do with faith. Everybody did it. It's accepted. Just don't take your Mercedes to school. But that's using the senses, the five senses. Less than that, we didn't use smell, or we used sound. We used touch. But I want to illustrate. That's walking by sight and not by faith. And the logic of a natural person is this, because I were one and there are plenty more of us. And that's, I can't see God, therefore He doesn't exist. I can't see God, therefore I don't believe in God. That's what a natural man, a physical man, said on being driven by his five senses and logic. That's what they conclude. So we walk by faith. We live by faith. It impacts our decision-making just as sight impacts the decision-making of those who are not gods. There's a real battle that you still fight and I still fight, a continual battle of the physical man, the physical person, and the spiritual person, even now. Even now, but we have God saying, my child, this way. If you're going to live by faith, read my word. And I'm suggesting this is far better choice than what your natural senses and your logic tell you. This way, my child. That's walking by faith. The walking by faith, spiritual people guided by the word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, Romans 10:17. We'll get our faith from God speaking to us through His word. David said this, Psalm 119:11, your word I treasured in my heart that I may not sin against you. What that's saying is this, that David is using his faith to live righteously. His faith tells him, don't do that. That's sin. He's being guided by faith. We all Christians are guided by faith. Some are just beginning. Some have been doing it for decades. But God's instructions even when they don't make sense, even when they go against our human logic, his ways are always for our good, and they always do good to us. They may be unpleasant, but we grow from it, or we win a soul, or we become more convicted or closer to God. But all his commandments, even the ones we don't get, I don't want to do it that way, but we do anyway, they are blessings. So God's word helped David make the right decisions. And you know, we follow what we're most connected to, what we choose to be connected to. That's what we follow. And so there were these two men. I don't know, women are smarter, so it's two men in this illustration. Two men walking out in the sticks, and they come across a rundown, apparently abandoned farmyard. They see a couple of loose chickens and an old goat, but they're walking, and they find a hole. They look down, and they can't see the bottom. I wonder how deep this thing is. You know, you want to throw in small stuff because you don't want people over the years filling up somebody's well, but they weren't sure what it is, so they could take a small rock and they drop it, and you know, you count the seconds, 1,000, 2,000, it tells you how deep the hole is. Nothing. So they take a bigger rock. 1,000, 2,000, 1,000, 3,000, 1,000. No sound. So they'll look around and they find this chunk of concrete. Takes two of them. They take this chunk of concrete over to the hole. They drop it in. Listen, and they turn around. The goat is attacking them. The goat is attacking them with his head down, his horns right at them. They barely move out of the way, and the goat flies down the hole. We better get out of here before something else attacks us. So they're leaving, and then they see an old farmer. And they tell him what happened. They say, you know, we thought that no one lived here. We dropped a few things down the hole, but when we turned around, a goat tried to knock us in the hole. We barely escaped with our lives. And was that your goat? He said, no. He says, I have a goat, but he's really old, crippled with arthritis, and couldn't move that fast. Besides that, I had him tied to a large chunk of concrete. You follow what you're connected to. And if we're connected, if we're driven by, if we choose our senses, physical senses and logic, we'll follow that. It will guide us. It will lead us, drag us. We are connected by faith to God. The same was true on the positive side of that. So I just got to thinking, how can you get this into your head so you can just be walking by faith all the time? And I thought, well, glasses. What kind of glasses will we wear? Every day when we get up, we can choose what glasses to wear. We can choose glasses that have spiritual lenses, lenses of faith. So we put those on. So we begin the day, we start out with prayer, and we say, Lord, help me look for opportunity. Help me think with a heart of courage, driven by your faith, to seek out truth and to speak only truth, to see through lenses of love, so when someone's not treating me or others very nicely, I look at them properly. I look at them like you do, dear God, with lenses of love. So I'm more gentle, more tolerant. So what kind of glass? Or we can put on lenses that are driven by human senses and logic. So we can get up and see something that intimidates us, and we can choose to have fear because we're driven by our senses and not by faith. We can have someone insult us, so we can have the lenses on that tell us, well, we need to use revenge. We need to bite back. We need to react in some way. Lenses that are driven by fear, selfishness, greed, the physical over the spiritual. And I just find it helped me when I get up in the morning. I'm going to put on the lenses of faith and try to honor you in a better way, dear God. So I want to talk about logic. I've been talking about the senses mainly, but I want to talk about logic for just a second. And that means doing what seems rational to us, doing what makes sense to us. And of course, illogic is not a good thing. And so logic, like emotion last week, is a gift from God. Logic is a part of God's character. Thank the Lord for that. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 33, it says, "For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace." Not a God of confusion, but of peace. But if God were not logical, we couldn't trust Him. If He made illogical, we wouldn't know, are His promises trustworthy? Because He's not rational. He's not logical, but He is. In fact, He's the epitome of perfect logic. That never changes, that we can trust completely with our soul, and we do. So like the other gifts from God, logic can be used for good or evil. There are people who can use logic for evil. They can put a scheme together. You know, we're going to bilk people out of a lot of money, but it has to really make sense, and we got to look like we have documentation, and we can prove that this really works, and we can use logic to intimidate somebody when we're in an argument, but it can be used. I don't have to say much about that, but it can be used for good as well. It can be used to make good decisions, sound financial decisions. Our logic, when used good, we say the logic. By logic, God created the universe because the evidence is there. It's so much. It's so abundant. I think this is true. Being a science student, I do not understand how a true science student can not believe in God. I don't get it. But there's so much evidence that a person of logic, in my mind, says, wow. Wow. Evolution, the Big Bang Theory, they break the laws of thermodynamics. My wife told me that's boring, so I won't go any further than that. But the evidence is there. The evidence for the Bible being His Word. We've looked at some. We've looked at some evidences and some proof in past sermons, but we use it for good. Yes, there has to be a creator. Yes, the Bible must be His Word. On the other hand, someone can say, I know, even a Christian, by the way, yes, I know the Bible says to forgive, but it won't do any good. I know this person. It won't do any good. They'll just take advantage of me. If I forgive, they'll just do it over again. And I know it says to forgive, but I choose. That doesn't make sense to me. I'm not going to forgive this person. Well, we want to be guided by the Word. When we have a dilemma, and I remember, especially as a young Christian, when I knew very little about the Bible, I'd come across a dilemma, have an experience, and say, I wonder if the Bible talks about this. The Bible say anything about drinking? I didn't know. Getting drunk? I didn't know. Bible say anything about, can I go as fast as I want on the freeway? Or what did the Bible say about this? And when Trump treats me this way? And we just inquire of God through prayer and through listening to Him speak. And that's logic, but under control. Logic guided by faith, which is what we want. Peter, in Matthew 18, he says, now the Jews, from what I've heard and read, I didn't live back then, the Jews said, you know, you need to forgive somebody 3 to 4 times if they sin against you. Woo! How many marriages would do well if we only forgave 3 or 4 times? But yeah, you need. So Peter, being magnanimous, whatever that means, he says, Jesus, should I forgive my brother up to 7 times? Whoa, Peter, I'm so impressed. No. No. Jesus said something illogical to the physical man. Did you forgive him 7 times 70? And by the way, that's 490. And if you're keeping count, you've missed the message. And I know you don't. But you've missed the message. The idea isn't, oh, 482. No, that's not the message. The message is don't count. You just forgive, forgive, forgive. And if you read the parable right after this, Jesus makes that clear. Well, that's not logical. 407. Forgive somebody that much, so they'll just keep doing it. Well, too bad. Maybe they're not right with God, but you'd be right with God. You show them the heart of Jesus, and maybe you're the one that will win them over. Just maybe. Human logic is dangerous by itself. It often conflicts with faith. Proverbs 14:12 says, there is a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. End is the way of death. How many dumb decisions have you made, have I made? Well, we thought it through. I think this is it. But based upon human logic, it just doesn't work out too well sometimes. You know this, but Moses, there were times in Moses' life when he walked by sight and not by faith. Remember in Exodus chapter 2 when he killed the Egyptian who was beating a Hebrew? That's God's business. That wasn't Moses' business. Moses was raised by his mother, even though he was like the grandson of Pharaoh, adopted by Pharaoh's daughter. His mother got to be his nurse, and they taught him things. We know this from other passages. They taught him about God, because when he saw the Egyptian beating the Hebrew, it says one of his brethren. Moses knew that he was a Hebrew and that he had a responsibility, or he assumed that he did. So he walked by sight instead of by faith and killed the Egyptian. That wasn't good. That wasn't God, part of the plan, or favorable with God. There were other times when he walked by faith. You remember just a little bit later on? And by the way, it took Moses time for him to grow in his faith, just like us. It takes time. If you've been a Christian for a while, Jenny, you have, you're not the same person you were 20 years ago when I knew you, or however long ago that was when we worshiped in the same congregation. We grow. But Moses needed to. Remember what he did? So he ran for his life from Pharaoh. He's out in the desert. He'd been there about 40 years. And he sees a bush that's burning, but it's not being destroyed. Gets his attention. He comes closer. God says, take off your shoes. You're on holy land. He gets in closer. And finally, God says, listen, I'm sending you to Pharaoh. You're going to give him a message. Here's what I want you to say. Now, God identified himself. He said, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and your father. He said that first. I'm the God of your father, and Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Why would God do that? Because Moses knew exactly who they were. His parents taught him his heritage. He knew he came from. He knew about Yahweh. He knew about God. That's why he probably killed that Hebrew. So he knows about God. He's looking at a miracle. He's heard of all the miracles that the patriarchs experienced. And he says, if I may abbreviate things, sorry, Lord, I'm not going to find somebody else. That's not walking by faith. That's walking by sight. He's saying, I've never been eloquent. I've never been fluent, he says. I've never been fluent, not before, and not even since you've been talking to me, Lord. I'm still not fluent. That's decision-making by sight, by human logic and human senses and human experience. And he's arguing with Yahweh. And Yahweh says, what is that in your hand? A staff. Throw it down. Throws it down, turns it into a serpent. Pick it up. Turns back into a staff. Put your hand in your bosom. Pull it out. Leprosy. Put it back in. Pull it out. Clean. Take water from the Nile. Pour it on the ground. Blood. Miracles. Moses saw, and he was arguing with God and not walking by faith, not letting faith or his trust in Yahweh. He didn't trust Yahweh enough, just like Abraham in the beginning. So I'm pointing this out because Moses was an awesome man of faith. We read about him in Hebrews 11, the hall of faith. an awesome man, but he started out like everybody else, walking a lot by sight, but his faith grew. He grew and became a hero for many, many people. It took time, though. So faith and logic. Logic is good, and they need to work together, but faith has to be the driver. Faith has to be in control of the logic so we use our minds correctly. Then logic is good, like the other tools that God has given us. So there's two things I would like you to take away today, especially. It'll take a few minutes to develop them, but there's two important principles. The first one is this, that I'll start off with a question. Is faith needed in every realm of life? Is it needed in the small areas of life? Do we need faith for every single decision we make, or just certain decisions? When is faith needed? Is it needed when we're driving the car? Is it needed in regard to the Russia-Ukraine war, the crisis? You know, you probably know it, but Russia has invaded Ukraine unprovoked, and they're killing people and shelling a nuclear plant and bad stuff. There's Christians in Ukraine. Is faith needed? What's the other one I put up there? Is faith needed when you're eating at a potluck? I just took some random ones. Do you need faith for any of those things right there? Of course you do. When you're driving, we read Romans 13. It says we're to obey all authorities from God, and we're to obey the governmental authority. Romans 13, about 1 through verse 7. We're to obey the laws of the land, respect them. Even pay taxes, tax to whom tax is due, honor to whom honor is due. We're to pay them, and you bet. And besides Romans 13, driving a car has to do with loving your neighbor. Now, I would love to get to the building here a little faster. I'd love to go 85. I don't, but man, would I like to be able to do that. But not only would I be breaking the law to the point where I'd get a pretty hefty ticket, but more importantly, I'm endangering people around me. You get a blowout when you're going that fast. You know, people die sometimes. So, yes, faith when you're driving a car, turning the blinker and telling them their intention to change lanes or turn a street. How about the Russian-Ukraine conflict? We don't hear it, we don't see it, we don't smell it. We're not involved in it. We need faith for that. Well, right now, again, I don't know how, I don't watch the news, but I do some reading. We buy our oil from Russia. And Ukraine is much more of an ally than Russia is. It was unprovoked. And it's bound to affect us economically. Maybe it'll affect our fuel supply. It may affect us financially. Not only that, but some experts are saying, well, see, Red China, has always wanted to take back Taiwan. It's no secret, they want to own Taiwan. And now that America is doing very little, I'm not saying they should, that's out of my league, but America's not doing anything really with Russia, and nor are the other NATO countries. They are saying that China is emboldened. Maybe this is the time when America's attention is focused on Ukraine. Well, maybe we should attack Taiwan and spread America really thin. Maybe they'll do nothing, just like they're doing nothing. And so my point is, some people are saying this could lead to World War III. Some are saying it's bound to affect us economically. We're bound to lose Taiwan, a very close ally. And I could go on and on, but my point is, so how does faith come in play in this? Number one, there are people that are very afraid right now in America. Maybe rightfully so, if you're not a Christian. Faith says God is in control of all nations. He decides who the victor will be. He decides what the outcome will be. He may let people die. He does. He does do that. But maybe, just maybe, this conflict will drive people closer to God. Maybe they will seek Him and plead with Him and read the Bible and search Him out, and maybe He will be glorified more because of this conflict. So we need to live by faith, not by fear, not by sight, and say, I don't like it. Number two, there are good people, innocent people, children, women, just people that didn't cause this. We need to pray for them. We need to pray for a good outcome. We need to pray for their souls, pray for their health, pray for their safety. There's a lot we can do. If you know Ukrainian people, you could give them a call. And if you have Ukrainian friends, as I do, and some of them are really grieving right now because they have family there, to say, would you like to get together? And if they're believers, then say, would you like to pray together? Or just go over there to comfort them if they're not believers. Most, I would say, from Ukraine that I've known lots, are believers. Would you like to get together? And maybe you'll even have a chance to proclaim Jesus if they're not Bible Christians yet. Yes, there's a lot we can do with our faith. And how about eating at a potluck? Well, you know, so I know the longest lines are behind Sharon and Joe's cooking, and that's living by sight, right? Oh, that's going to taste good and it looks good. But I'm kind of teasing, is there anything to do with faith at a potluck? Big time. Big time. God says in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3, he said, all food had been created by God to be gratefully shared in. So the first thing we do when we're at potluck, besides love our Christian brothers and sisters, is we thank you, God, personal prayer, public prayer, but we are grateful for that gift. We also focus on the spiritual. This is a great time when I can connect with people that I don't know so well. But it also says later in verse 5, 1 Timothy 4 or 5, it says that the food is sanctified. It's made holy by the Word of God. The Word of God says, you can eat anything. It's set apart for you. It's a gift to you. It's made sanctified by the Word of God and by prayer. So there's three things of faith we can do with a potluck, just with eating in mind. Yeah, I'm trying to say this, and maybe I'm not doing a good job of it, but faith should be involved in every single decision we make, every single decision we make. If you think it through, well, how could tying my shoe? Well, I don't know, but I'm talking about things that you do that are significant. Faith is involved. And God pretty much says that in 2 Peter 1, 3. He says, I'm sorry for the overlap. It didn't overlap when I sent it. 2 Peter 1, 3. Seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. What is there? Don't answer out loud, Mike, but what is there besides everything that pertains to life and godliness? What else am I missing? Nothing. Everything pertaining to life and godliness. Through the true knowledge of him, and it comes from this source, through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. Yeah. Faith is, it should be involved in every decision we make. We need to put on the glasses of faith or come up with your own metaphor, but something to get us focused on that, because it's not easy. And God intended our faith to influence every decision we make. So that's point number one. God intended faith to influence every decision we make, but here's the bad news. Here's the bad news. We won't make every decision by faith. Won't do it. And so a lot of us ask these questions. We messed up here, didn't make the right choice, forgot to pray here, didn't make the right choice, fall short and want to be like Jesus, and we don't make it a lot of the time. Are my actions, are they based on faith? I'm not even close to all my actions being based on faith. I'll never make it. This is a perfect, and whether, I hope none of you had this mindset, but I have known so many Christians that have, and you've heard me talk about this before. But this is a perfect example of walking by sight if we make those statements. This is a perfect example of using human logic or emotions that contradict faith. Perfect example. 2 Peter 1:8, for he tells us, add to your godliness, your faith. He gives us a whole bunch of things that he'd like us to grow in. And he says, by the way, he says, if these things are yours and increasing, well, you know what? If they're increasing, that means we haven't arrived yet. We have more to go. But if these things are yours and increasing, you'll never stumble. So, of course, some of your decisions aren't influenced by faith, but maybe they are more than they were last year. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, guess what? All Christians sin. You know that. I want to point it out. You know it a lot, because I don't think I'm going to get to it. I don't think I'll read it on a slide, but in the reading that John did in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 4, and maybe also in verse 2, it says, we groan. We groan in this tent. Or that's verse 4, I believe. We groan. We groan in this house. Why? Oh, maybe physical pain for a few of us. But more knowing that we have so far to go to be like Jesus. So far. And so, you know, as our faith grows, as our knowledge of God's word grows, our righteousness grows. We become more like Jesus as our faith grows. But as our faith grows, we read the Bible and go, oh, we groan and go, I can't believe how far I have to go. I've grown, and yet, you think that's an accident? You think God made it so that Sue could one day say, I've only got another week to go and I'm there. God made it so that we would groan, so that we wouldn't want this to be our home. So we groan. We long to be with God. We long to not sin anymore. We long to be like Jesus. We long to be in a place where there is no turmoil, no tears, no dying. We long for that, and that's why we groan, why we're here. That's our lesson for today. Thank you so much. I hope it had some value. I need to hear it again. So I hope you're blessed. I hope that you'll think more about what it means in your own life to walk by faith and not by sight, and what you can do. Are there changes you can make immediately to improve on that, to walk in faith? But remember one thing. That the grace of God isn't something he pours out on us reluctantly. Terry, that's your 17th mess up this week. But you're asking for forgiveness. He's not reluctant. He's not reluctant. We have the Lord's Supper today to remind us that he died while we were yet his enemies. He cheerfully pours out the cleansing blood of Jesus and his grace on us, because he wants us, his children, to be at home. In the meanwhile, we can be blessed by walking in faith. It's for our good and for the good of others. May we all grow in that. If you have a spiritual need, let's go ahead and stand at this time. We'll have the song of invitation. Just come forward and let us know how we can help.